If you'd like to take your Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, the second chapter, looking at verses 1 through 12. It's page 956 if you're using one of the blue pew Bibles. But it's Advent season, and so here at the church, we've been following the story of Christ's birth through these opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And today we come to the passage of the Magi bringing their gifts to Christ. And it's a beautiful, although mysterious in some ways, a passage of Scripture. But it's also such an important part of the Christmas story. And so we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12, but I'm just going to read the first two verses to get us started. And I invite you, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear God, as we look at these verses and really this whole passage, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us to see the story of the Magi in a new light. I pray that you would help us to learn more about who they were and why they came. And, Lord, what your purpose is in all of this for us right now, right here today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, the story of the Magi raises all sorts of questions in our minds, doesn't it? Who were these men? Who were these mysterious men who came from the east? And what was that star in the sky? And how did they know what the star meant? And what was God's purpose in bringing them all the way to Bethlehem? And we won't be able to answer all of those questions this morning, but I trust we will gain a greater appreciation for the Magi and their part in the Christmas story. And one of the main things we learn from this story of the Magi is that not everyone responds to Jesus in the same way. We'll see that in the different responses in our passage today. You know, after reading the genealogy of Christ, which we looked at in chapter 1, and then learning about the birth of Christ, which we also looked at in chapter 1, you would think that everyone would come to Jesus to worship him. And I wish it were so, but it wasn't true then, and sadly it's not true today either. And so many people miss out on Christmas because they miss out on Jesus. And as we learned earlier in this series, Matthew, especially in his gospel, presents Jesus as Messiah and King. And today's passage teaches us that true followers of Jesus worship him as Messiah and King. It's all about worship today. So we're going to look at the various responses to Jesus that we find in our passage today. I've put together a little outline. We do this each week. It's in your worship guide. If you'd like to take that out and follow along, it's really helpful to follow the different points we'll be looking at in the message today. So first, we meet the Magi. And the Magi are those who come seeking Jesus as Messiah and King. They come seeking Jesus. Let's look at those verses we just read again, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And so right in these opening verses, we're introduced to the three main characters or sets of characters in the whole narrative. And they are Jesus, Herod, and the Magi. And so we're going to take a closer look at each one in turn as we get started. First of all, we have Jesus. Last week, we learned the how and the why of Jesus' birth. How was Jesus born? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin. Why was Jesus born? To save us from our sins, eventually to go to the cross and to die for our sins. But now we learn the where of Jesus' birth. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem, in Judea. Bethlehem is just a tiny town. It was 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It was known as the city of David. That's where David was born. It was known as the birthplace of the Messiah. When the Messiah came, he would be born in Bethlehem. It's important that it was in Judea because the scriptures also prophesied that when Messiah comes, he would come from Judah. Notice that Jesus was born a king, right? He didn't become a king. He was born already a king. He wasn't born a prince. He wasn't born a king in waiting. He was already a king from the very moment of his birth. One commentator I just love his comment. He said, you know, no earthly ruler is ever born a king, right? Such are born as princes. But Jesus was born a king, for no one ever was king before him, nor shall be after him. There will never be a King Jesus the second, one king of all time, born a king. So we have Jesus. Next, we have King Herod. There are a number of Herods in history. This is Herod the Great. He ruled from about 40 BC to about 4 BC. He was called the Great, not because he was a great person, okay, but because he was a great builder. He built the city of Caesarea. He built the new walls of Jerusalem. He took the remains of the temple and built a beautiful, magnificent new temple. And he may have been a great builder, but he was a terrible king. He was a terrible king. He was paranoid. He was cruel. He even murdered some members of his own family. We're going to learn more about Herod next week. You'll be just amazed how horrible this man was. But for now, I just want you to realize he should never have been king of the Jews. He should never have been anywhere near that throne. First of all, he wasn't even a Jew. That's a problem, right? He was an Edomite. He pushed and manipulated his way into the kingdom. Secondly, he was far more aligned with Rome than with Israel. He had Rome's interests in mind, not Jewish interests. And so we're introduced to these two kings, right, in these opening verses. You have Herod, he's the acting king of the Jews. And then you have Jesus, who was born king of the Jews. And then thirdly, we have the Magi. The Magi were magicians, or what we call astrologers nowadays. They studied the stars. They interpreted dreams. We find early instances of Magi in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament with Moses. They're in the book of Daniel. Matthew tells us they came from the east, so they most likely came from Babylon or Persia. And we're not told how many there are. We always say three, right? But you'll notice the Bible doesn't say how many. Early tradition would either speak of 12 or 3. Could have been either, could have been a different number. We don't know. Just that word magi, that would have had a negative connotation for the Jewish people as they were reading this scripture. Because these magi, they were not only pagan Gentiles, but they were magicians. They were sorcerers. They were the last people you would expect God to invite to the Messiah's birthday party. But God so often does the unexpected. And what an invitation God sent them. Instead of a card in the mail, God sent a star in the sky to announce the birth of Jesus. Notice the Magi call it his star. It's Jesus' star. Jesus created all things. All things belong to him. This was a special star that pointed directly to Christ. People sometimes wonder, was the star a natural phenomena, or was it some type of miracle? And you hear all sorts of guesses on this. Some people say maybe it was a comet or a supernova or a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, and God just miraculously made the timing of it point to Christ. And others say, no, we believe it was just some miraculous illumination that God put in the sky. But all we know for certain is this: it was something unusual, it caught their attention, and they connected it with the birth of Christ. Hundreds of miles away, somehow they connected it with Jesus' birth. And you wonder, well, how did they do that? Well, you might remember that many centuries before, the Jews had been exiled to Babylon. They spent many years there. Some of them were still there. When they went to Babylon, what did they bring with them? They brought their scriptures with them. And so the prophecies of the Messiah would have already been known in Babylon and Persia. And the Magi, they were readers. They studied scrolls. They would have studied the Old Testament scriptures. And so perhaps the Magi focused on the prophecy of Numbers 24:17, which said this: a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. It's a prophecy that connected a star with a scepter, with one who would rule. And they would have especially loved this one, because you know who made that prophecy? A Magi. And another Magi from the Old Testament, a man named Balaam, who lived back in Moses' time. But however they knew, somehow the star signaled to them that the Messiah had been born. And so they knew where to go. They went to Jerusalem, the political and religious center of Israel. And in doing so, they may not have known it at the time, but they were partially fulfilling another prophecy in the Old Testament from Isaiah, which said this of Zion, that nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. God promises in the book of Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Later on, Jesus said, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. The Magi came seeking Jesus and they found him. That's interesting. The Gospel of Matthew ends with the gospel invitation going out to all the nations. But here, right at the very beginning, we find a gospel invitation for the nations to come to Christ as the Magi are invited. Notice why they came. They simply said, we have come to worship him. We've come to worship him. This is the main theme of our whole passage today, worship. You'll notice there's three sections on your outline. Worship appears in all three sections of our passage. The Magi believed. They believed that this child was the Messiah who'd been promised so long ago, and they came to worship him as Messiah and King. So verses 1 and 2, we have the example of the Magi seeking Jesus as Messiah and King. But we've said people have different responses to Christ, don't they? Next in verses 3 through 8, we have the example of Herod and the religious leaders rejecting Jesus as Messiah and King. In this section, we're going to see three characteristics of people who reject Jesus as the Christ. And as we walk through this section together, we would do well to examine our own lives to make sure that none of these characteristics apply to ourselves. So let's take a look at these three. First of all, those who reject Jesus as Messiah and King are disturbed by Jesus instead of drawn to him. They're disturbed by Jesus instead of drawn to him. Look at verse 3 with me now, the next verse. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So the Magi didn't go straight to the king. They started asking around, but word got to Herod. He was disturbed. And it says the rest of Jerusalem was also. And this sets up another theme in the Gospel of Matthew, the rejection of Jesus by his own people in contrast to his acceptance by the Gentiles, that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles as well. All of Jerusalem was disturbed at the news of Jesus' birth. And this was not a one-time response. Later on in the book of Acts, we read about the people of Jerusalem, their religious leaders. And this is long after Jesus was born, lived, died, rose again, ascended to heaven. And what do we read? They were greatly disturbed. They're still disturbed. Why? Because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is a Savior for all people, Jew and Gentile, all those who will come and put their trust in him. He is the Messiah. But you see, many people are still disturbed by Jesus today. They don't really want to hear his name. They certainly don't want to acknowledge him as Lord. Some don't even want you to mention him at Christmas. So once again, how about you this morning? Let's examine our hearts. Are you disturbed by Jesus? Or are you drawn to him? It's a big difference. That's the first characteristic of people who reject Jesus as Messiah and King. They're disturbed by Jesus instead of drawn to him. Secondly, those who reject Jesus as Messiah and King have knowledge of Christ without coming to him. They have knowledge without coming to Christ. They have knowledge. You can't reject something unless you know it, right? So they have knowledge, but they don't come to Jesus. Look at verse 4 with me next. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod orders an assembly of the Sanhedrin. He calls them all together. He says, okay, a Messiah has been born. Where is he supposed to be born? Where is the Christ? Christ is simply another word for Messiah. Herod is no dummy, okay? He understands this one born, the King of the Jews, this is the Messiah. He knows the Magi are talking about the Christ. And so he says, where is this supposed to happen? And so they tell him the location. And they even quote from the Old Testament, the prophet Micah, the verse that we read earlier during the lighting of the candles. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Where will he be born? In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written." And then they quote Micah 5:2, that verse we read earlier. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And so yes, Bethlehem is a tiny town. But it was not unimportant, because the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. The Messiah would be a shepherd king who would rule over his people. And this shepherd language, that's also drawn from the prophet Micah. Chapter 5, verse 4, described what kind of king Jesus would be. This king would be a shepherd who would guide, protect, and care for his people. In other words, the exact opposite of King Herod, who did anything but that. Herod asked religious leaders, "Where is he to be born?" You know what they did? They went straight to the scriptures. Right, they went right to the scriptures to give him the answer. In other words, their rejection of Jesus was not based on ignorance of the scriptures. They knew exactly where Christ was to be born. You see, it's possible to have knowledge of Christ without coming to Christ. Jesus would later tell the religious leaders, John chapter 5, he said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." And then Jesus said, "These are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And so, yeah, it's possible you can know all about Jesus in the Bible, but unless you come to him in faith believing, you will never have the benefit of knowing Christ personally. You'll never know the benefit of having all of your sins forgiven, of having Jesus as your Savior, of having the free gift of eternal life. It's possible to have knowledge of Christ without coming to Christ. And then finally, number three, those who reject Jesus as Messiah and King, and this isn't always the case, but many times they can be guilty of hypocrisy and deceit. And this is what we see in Herod. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me now. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, 'Go, make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him.'" Herod wants to know the exact time the star had appeared. Why? He wants to know the age of his competitor. How old is this new king? A few months old, a few years? How long ago did that star appear? Herod tells the Magi, "Go, make a careful search." Herod is not happy about any of this. He wants his child found, and he wants it found now. Tells the Magi, "Report back to me. I'm going to go and worship him." People, that is nothing but hypocrisy and deceit on Herod's part. Herod has no interest in worshiping the child, as we will find out next week. The Magi have worship in their hearts, but Herod has murder in his heart. Jesus warned about those who would pretend to follow him, but not really worship him. Jesus taught, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And Jesus' words are difficult here. They're supposed to be difficult. But his point is clear. Not all who call themselves Christians belong to Christ. Not all who go to church come to Christ. And not all who address Jesus as Lord worship Christ. You know, neither Herod nor any of the people in Jerusalem bothered to walk the 6 miles to Bethlehem. That's all it was. That was nothing. Everybody walked in those days. Just 6 miles to Bethlehem to find Jesus. Why? They were disturbed by Jesus instead of drawn to him. They had knowledge of Jesus without coming to him. Herod practiced hypocrisy and deceit These are some of the characteristics of people who reject Jesus as Messiah and King. So we've looked at the Magi. They came seeking Christ. We've looked at Herod and the religious leaders who rejected Christ. Finally, now we go back to the Magi to look at a second example they give us as they come and worship Christ. And when we look at their example, once again, we find three characteristics, but this time of those who worship Jesus as Messiah and King. So first of all, when you worship Jesus as Messiah and King, you will rejoice in Christ. Do you rejoice in him? That's an evidence. That's a good sign. You will rejoice in Christ. Look at verses 9 and 10. After the Magi heard the King, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And so by God's sovereign power, the star continued to point the way until it stopped right over the place where the child was. Notice Matthew uses the word child here instead of baby. Shows probably that some time has passed, that Jesus is no longer a baby in the manger, but he's a child, as we'll see, in a house. And when they saw the star stop, they're overjoyed. And the phrase in the original language, it's a combination of four words, which you could actually translate this way. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Okay, so they rejoiced with joy. You say, that's redundant. Matthew says, well, I've got more than that for you, because they not only rejoiced with joy, they rejoiced with great joy. You go, okay, well, that's good. He said, well, not just that. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And so Matthew just piles on the words here, uses an abundance of terms to try to describe their overwhelming joy at finding Christ. Those who worship Jesus as Messiah and King rejoice in him. The book of 1 Peter describes this joy when Peter writes this. He says, though you have not seen him, speaking of Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. True worship of Christ always leads to rejoicing in Christ. Secondly, when you worship Jesus as Messiah and King, you give him everything. You give your all to Christ. Look at verse 11. The Magi, in coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So once again, the Magi find Jesus and Mary at a house, another indication they're no longer at the manger. Notice Jesus is mentioned before Mary. The focus is all on the child, right? The Magi were looking for the child. Herod is looking for the child. The star stops where? Over the place where the child was. The focus is all on Jesus, just as it should be. And the Magi come forward. They approach Christ, they bow down, and they worship him. This is the appropriate response when you come to Jesus, to bow down and worship. They open their treasures, the word can mean their treasure chests, and they present Jesus with the most expensive and lavish of gifts, exactly the types of gift appropriate for a king. They give him their all. They give him their very best. You know, many interpreters have found symbolic meaning in these gifts presented to Christ. Gold is a symbol of royalty. Jesus came as king. Incense is a symbol of deity. Jesus is the Son of God. Myrrh is a symbol of suffering and death. Jesus came to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. You know, we sometimes sing that Christmas carol, we three kings of Orient are, you know it, right? But you know, the last verse there sums it up beautifully when it describes Jesus as king and God and sacrifice. King, that's the gold. God, that's the incense. Sacrifice, that's the myrrh. But the point here is when you worship Jesus as Messiah and King, You give him everything. You give him your all. Jesus spoke about this in his parables, the parables of the treasure and the pearl. Let me read those parables to you. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and he bought that field. It was worth everything to him. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought that one pearl. You know what the word worship means? Worship means that something is worth it. It's worth it. And trust me, Jesus is worth everything. And when you worship Jesus as Messiah and King, you give your all to Christ. And then finally, third characteristic, when you worship Jesus as Messiah and King, you commit yourself to following him. You commit yourself to following Christ. Look at verse 12. And the Magi, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God warned them, and what did they do? They obeyed. God said, don't go back that way. They said, okay, we'll go a different way. We'll go home by another way. But here's the deal. When you worship Christ, you will also find yourself going another way. Jesus spoke about this also. He said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through that one. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. You see, when you worship Jesus as your Messiah and King, you switch paths, right? You can't walk in those old ways anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. And what is this way, the way that God calls you to follow? Jesus told us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to the Father, and that's why we must follow him. When you worship Jesus as Messiah and King, you commit yourself to following Christ for the rest of your days. Matthew is telling us through the story of the Magi that Jesus is Messiah and King, and true followers will worship him as such. The Magi, they were just pagan Gentiles. They lived hundreds of miles away, but they came seeking Jesus to worship him. Herod and the religious leaders rejected Jesus. They showed that they were not true followers. Jesus said he is the only way to the Father, and so worshiping God includes rejoicing in Christ, giving him your all, and then following Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Someone might object, but I don't have any fancy gifts to give like the Magi. I don't have gold and incense. I don't have gifts worthy of a king. And I would point you to the last stanza of Christina Rossetti's beautiful poem, A Christmas Carol. Perhaps you've heard these words before. She writes, what can I give him? Poor as I am. If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. That's what Jesus asks of you. Of course, the greatest gift to Christmas is not what we give to Jesus, but what God gave to us. The gift of his own son wrapped in the flesh of a baby. And our own gifts pale before God's amazing gift. In fact, it's only because of God's gift to us that we can offer our gifts to him. Jesus is the real gift of Christmas, and that is why we worship him. The Magi, they traveled all the way to Bethlehem for one reason only, to worship Christ, the newborn King. This is what Christmas is all about. And if we miss this, we miss everything. In closing, when you seek Christ, you will find him. When you find him, you will worship him. And when you worship him, your life will be changed forever. True followers of Jesus worship him as Messiah and King. Will you worship him today? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the greatest gift at Christmas, the gift of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Lord Jesus, you were with God in the beginning. You were God. You created all things. And you came to earth as a little baby. Greatest miracle we've ever known. You grew to be a man. You lived a perfect life. You gave your life for us at the cross. You died there paying the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven. You rose again. You are alive today. You ascended to heaven. You are coming again. We long for your return. And this morning, we just want to come to you and worship you. You are God. You are Messiah. You are King. You are a Savior for all people. And we thank you and we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.